Praise his holy name. Please take your seats, and if you've got your Bible with you, turn with me to Matthew, the 17th chapter. I've got a lot of notes that I don't usually preach from notes, but I want to get it all out the way that God spoke to me, because it's a great, tremendous blessing if we can get hold of this concept. The Lord has been speaking to me over the last several weeks about the restoration that the body of Christ has been going through over the last, 116 years. And God's been restoring various things. If you look at when people first started to be baptized in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues from about 1900, 1901, in 116 years, the body of Christ has been transformed. It's been quite remarkable what God has been doing. For those of you who know your Pentecostal history, how many of you know about Azusa Street, the great move of God there in the early 1900s that went and swept the world? It went to the four corners of the earth. People who had been touched and who had received the blessing and the message that there is Pentecost almost like a second Pentecost, like an outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the world. From Los Angeles, Azusa Street was this tiny little barn in Los Angeles that became one of the greatest moves of God on the planet, stretched up as far as Norway, China, Vladivostok, Russia. People that we know who are household name preachers today, their grandfathers, many of them, got saved through the Azusa Street move of God. Amazing stuff. Absolutely amazing. Reinhard Bonnke, for instance. Reinhard Bonnke's grandfather was a farmer in eastern Germany. And somebody blew through who'd been to Azusa Street, and God told them, go preach the gospel in Germany. So they sold everything they had, got on a boat, and went across to Germany and just literally walked wherever they could, whoever they could find, they preached the gospel to them. And that's how Bonnke got saved. And how many people have been saved through Bonnke's ministry? What? I wouldn't even know how to put a figure on it. Probably 50 million people, something like that. A blood-washed Africa. My wife can do Bonnke real good. It's scary. Been times I thought, oh, Reinhard's downstairs. No, it's my wife. And there is this restoration spirit ever since then that has been going through the earth to the extent now, as I was just meditating on this word. In fact, let's get the word in on this thing. Matthew 17, and we're going to look at verse number 9. Now, Matthew 17 starts with the transfiguration of Jesus. Jesus was literally changed into another form. The Greek word there, where he was transfigured, literally is the word metamorpho, which is the word we get metamorphosis from. And it's also the same word that is used by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul in Romans 12, verse 2, that talks about don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed, be transfigured, be changed unrecognizably so. Interesting. And so Jesus has been on this mountain. He's transfigured. He's changed into another form entirely. Moses and Elijah join him on that mountain, representing the apostolic and the prophetic, because the Bible says that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ himself, the cornerstone. So Moses was representing the apostolic, Elijah was representing the prophetic, and Jesus Christ was the cornerstone himself. So they're coming down from this mountain, and the disciples who were there with him, I think it was Peter, James, and John, they're coming down, and as they were coming down, it says in verse 9, from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man has risen from the dead. And his disciples asked him, saying, why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come? And he said, Elijah is coming and will restore all things. Elijah is coming and will restore all things. In the next verse, he makes reference to John the Baptist, that John the Baptist was an Elijah. And now, it doesn't mean that he was Elijah the Elijah. Do you see what I mean? Elijah was taken up to heaven, the Bible says, and is there in heaven waiting to come back for some, I don't know, scary end time stuff that by God's grace, I'll be gone out of here a long time before it happens. Because I don't know about you, but you get into some of those things in Revelation, you want to hit the fire exit quick. Woo! I mean, you imagine you see a being that's covered from head to toe in eyes. That's enough. I mean, that'll set you running straight there. I don't know where you grew up, bro, but like, you know, Tottenham, London, N15, you don't hang around when stuff like that appears in front of you. And so Elijah, you see, the thing that Jesus is talking about there, Elijah is a spirit. When the announcement of John the Baptist was brought by the angel to Zechariah in the first chapter of Luke, the angel says he will go forth in the spirit and power of Elijah, talking of John the Baptist, right? And so the Elijah thing that Jesus is talking about here that's going to bring restoration to all things is a spirit, the spirit of Elijah. So you and I can be partakers in that particular spirit. The spirit of Elijah, the spirit that brings restoration. It's a spirit that challenges witchcraft and sorcery. It's a spirit that brings, as the Bible says in Malachi, the hearts of the fathers back to the children. So we can be Elijahs. Doesn't mean that we are the Elijah. Some fruitcake once up in Hertfordshire, I can't tell you who it is because like they're still in ministry, they're pastoring. But I was at a party there. In his house, and he said, Pastor Paul, I've got something to tell you. He said, me and so-and-so, and he pointed to the guy I knew. He said, me and so-and-so. He said, we're the two witnesses. You know the two witnesses in the book of Revelation? And I was going to say, God forgive me. You know, I've got this cryptic sense of humor sometimes. When I hear something like that, I'm saying, what, Laurel and Hardy? Oh. Because that's what came to mind, you know, Mickey and Donald or, you know, and God forgive me, it's that kind of lacerating humour I've got, you know. God only lets it out once a year in the sound box at the Christmas party and that's it, that's my time there. But you see, he misunderstood the word of God. Elijah is the spirit. You can capture the spirit of Elijah and you can run with that. It's like somebody preached once, I think it was Jerry Savile, one of his greatest messages. We're so used to saying, where is the God of Elijah? And he said that the Lord spoke to him once and said, no, where are the Elijahs of God? The people that will go up and challenge the prophets of Baal, the diviners, the people who have torn down the ruins and the foundations. And that's what Elijah was doing on that mountain, challenging these demonized people and these witches and all that kind of stuff. I like that kind of thing. How many of you like a good fight? Is it just me? This is our year of conquest. The first thing we've got to do is what?
Fight.
Yeah. So we've got to get used to fighting. Some people couldn't even fight the traffic to get here, which is why there's a lot of empty chairs. There was a marathon running up through northwest London, but hallelujah, they're probably still running, but we'll carry on. The Bible says Elijah does come and what? Restores all things. So how can you tell whether you're operating in the spirit of Elijah? If things are being restored around you. Amen. That's the indicator. Are you involved in restoration at some level? If you are, then that's the spirit of Elijah for this generation. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Then I started thinking all the things that have been restored in the last 116 years since that outpouring in the early 1900s in Azusa Street. Tongues are now a regular thing. I mean, in the 1930s, 40s, 50s, and even 60s, some churches would excommunicate you if you prayed in tongues. Now, those churches are empty and the tongue-talking ones are full.
Amen.
Hallelujah. So there's something about it that God was restoring. I love the prayer language of tongues. John Lake said it's an access, it's a gateway to all the other gifts of the Holy Spirit. And those of you who know how to operate in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, I know that you will concur. Amen. Bible says, stir yourself up in your most holy faith. What? Praying in the Holy Spirit. So praying in tongues has been restored. Healings have been restored. Now, people, you know, if you'd had a testimony like the one we saw on the video earlier of somebody who was barren, who could have children afterwards, that would have been headline news in the 1910s and 1920s. In fact, you can still get old newspapers. I know, Brother Bruce, you've got a load of the old John Alexander Dowie original magazines. What was it called? Wings of Healing or something, was it? Say? Leaves of Healing. That's right. And there's like John Dowie's church in the early 1900s. It was like a cathedral-type place. And along the walls was just all wheelchairs, crutches, braces, as far as you can stretch. All kinds of stuff that people didn't need anymore. Breathing apparatuses for what they used to call consumption, which we now call asthma, and all kinds of stuff like that. People who'd had legs that they couldn't walk, calipers and all that sort of stuff. Just literally wall to wall. Healings are now commonplace. Thank God. In fact, I was sharing at Life Changes yesterday, you know, that healing is part of Jesus' nature. The Bible says that the Son of Righteousness will come with what? Healing in his wings. So healing is in the wings of Jesus. Anytime Jesus comes, people get healed. Hallelujah. That's great news, man. Keep you well, keep you fresh, keep you happy, keep you dancing, keep you young looking like me. Hallelujah to Jesus forever. Healings. Miracles. Wow. Miracles, signs and wonders. People who can rebuke tornadoes. People who've walked, it was recorded that Lester Sumrall in the Philippines walked on water in the Philippines. He had to, I'm sure. I don't think, you know, I've tried it a few times. How many of you have tried to walk on water? It's very important, you know, you put these things to work. Doesn't matter if you might drown 50 times. Don't worry. God will revive thee in Jesus' mighty name. Signs and wonders. I remember we were in Sunyani in Ghana, just north of Kumasi, those of you who know the nation of Ghana. And we had a crusade planned there. And the thing, it was raining bad. There was thunder and lightning and all sorts of stuff. And so we stood on the roof of this hotel. Now, this hotel was a very interesting place. Like, you talk about held together with straw. But anyway, we stood on the roof precariously of this hotel. And we rebuked the wind and we rebuked the rain. And the rain dried up and the wind dried up and we went out and we had this awesome crusade. God was really, really glorified. And you know, where do you get that from? You get the desire to move in that from this spirit of Elijah. Yes. May the spirit of Elijah come on you in Jesus' mighty name. Hallelujah. Then I thought of all the major men and women of God. You see, God is talking to me about what? Restoration. Elijah comes and restores all things. Men and women of God, mighty men and women of God. Who could have imagined that there'd be an Oral Roberts? And now even a Richard Roberts, Richard following in his father's footsteps. Somebody like Ken Copeland. Lord Jesus, the grace on that man's life is just absolutely amazing. Who could have imagined somebody like Joyce Meyer standing up? I don't know, you know, she's not known for, she might have healings and miracles in her ministry, I don't know. But like, I mean, her ministry is one of the biggest in the planet just because of the teaching and the everyday stuff that she brings God's people, the nourishment. Somebody like Joel Osteen. Lord, how does he do that, man? Praise the Lord. And it's like, there's 50,000 people in his church. Dude, what's this? My gosh, we're running up the walls and there's like 500 of us. What's going on? But who could have imagined? You see, the Bible says that the gifts of and the calling of God are unique. And like Joel Osteen says, once you find your flow, find your groove. May you have your portion in the Elijah anointing in the name of Jesus. You see, it's not all about wham, bam, and alakazam. You understand? It's finding your groove. It's finding your place, like the Bible says, in the house of God. May you find it in Jesus' mighty name. I thought of Benny Hinn. Wow. Mighty, awesome. Catherine Kuhlman. Amy Semple McPherson. Maria Woodworth Etta, whose face blew up one night. There was a kerosene lamp. She used to hold these tent revivals in an old circus tent. And she was getting the place ready, lighting the kerosene lamps. This is the early 1900s. And she's pumping that thing, and the kerosene lamp exploded in her face, blinded her. Her hair caught fire, everything like that. She went back and she invoked the covenant of God on her life to preach the gospel. She went out that night completely 100% healed. You wouldn't have even known, not even smelling of smoke. Hey, Jesus. Yeah. You want some of that, man? Great national lighthouses. National lighthouses. I thought in the nation of Ghana, Archbishop Duncan Williams, a national lighthouse. Love him or hate him, I don't care. He's a national lighthouse. David Oyedepo in Nigeria, national lighthouse. Papa Adeboye, international lighthouse. I mean, these guys are commanders of hundreds of thousands and millions of people in the world. They must be doing something well. The Olangis in Congo. You don't know about the Olangis. Papa and Mama Olangi. Wow. I mean, every French-speaking nation on earth has been touched by the ministry of the Olangis. Absolutely amazing. Wonderful people. Really powerful on spiritual warfare. Apostle Maldonado. Cash Luna in South America. There's guys in Claudio Freitas. There's people that we haven't even heard of, who are international level lighthouses operating in the spirit of Elijah. Wow. May you have your portion there in Jesus' mighty name. I think the world is waiting for this, you know. The Bible says the creation groans anxiously awaiting. Anxiously awaiting the what? The revelation of the sons of God. So there's a place. You nudge your neighbor and tell them there's a place for you. Look at this. Look at this as well. They're not noted for their miracles, but every one of us has heard of Hillsongs. Yeah. I mean, it's a worship movement throughout the planet Earth. Anywhere. I mean, they've got a church in Riyadh, Saudi Arabia. Yeah. I mean, that's some achievement on its own, right? So I'm meditating on this thing, and I'm saying, Lord, you know, show me what you want. What's the next step for us in this restoration? Because one of the things I know about God is that he's always pushing the boat out. He's always pushing us on further and further. The Bible says we go from strength to strength, from faith to faith, and from glory to glory. So there's always the onwards and upwards. There's always that next level, that next step. Can you say amen? Amen. And then I started to think of the cornerstones of the gospel that the Lord has restored. So the gospel of salvation came in the what, late 1500s with, what's his name, the monk, Martin Luther, hallelujah. Okay, I'm joking, man, come on. Salvation. Then the concept of healing, that you could draw on the healing power of Jesus for your sicknesses. Wow. And then prosperity came. The restoration of the gospel of prosperity. And God knows how many arrows people like Kenneth Copeland and Kenneth Hagin have had in their back. Who cares, man? Who cares? Some of us are prospering now because we put to work the things that they taught us. Stuff that I sowed when I started to hear this message in 1989. Stuff that I started to do back then is paying dividends now. Handsome dividends. Like with a capital H. You know the way a helicopter, they put a H on the ground. Handsome dividends. May you receive that anointing in Jesus' mighty name. Then there's the gospel of ambassadorship. Salvation, healing, prosperity, ambassadorship. That we are kings and priests unto our God. We sung that song this morning. I know who God says I am. When he says I am, when people say, who do you think you are? because I'm kind of bold sometimes, you know, particularly if the prophetic anointing is on me and I'm in a business setting or a governmental setting or anything like that. Sometimes something can come out of my mouth that's, V-dunk. Well, who are you? I'll say, well, how long have you got? I am a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. I'm like my father Abraham, possessor of heaven and earth. Hallelujah. I'm a king and a priest unto my God and unto my generation. I'm a light that shines in the darkness. I'm the head and not the tail, above only and not beneath. The lender to many nations and not the borrower. In Cockney slang, I'm the governor. Hallelujah to Jesus. Praise God. Amen. Heavenly hit squad. What's that? That's ambassadorship. Amen. That's who we are in Christ. That's who we are. May God reveal it to you in Jesus' mighty name. Now, the Lord said to me this. He said, I'm restoring the concept of sacrifice to the body of Christ. I'm restoring the concept of sacrifice to the body of Christ. There's something, you see, I don't know about you, but I want to go further. And I want to go as far as I can, because this is one thing I've seen about God. As far as I can go, right, somebody will come behind me and fill the gap. Do you understand? It's like when the Lord says, stretch out your tent pegs, put forth your tent pegs, bam. Why? It's so that he's creating a habitation. If I push this concept of sacrifice out there, then there'll be a bunch of sacrifices that hear the word and do the word and explode in their prosperity the way that I have. Amen. Does that make sense? And that's what I want to do. I want to see you go to the next level. And this is why God said this to me. I said, Lord, I'm happy, man. I'm doing all right. He said, yeah, but there's a mandate on you. There's a mandate on you to preach and to teach what I tell you. It's up to the people. He said, the garden of their heart is up to them. That's exactly what God told me. Because I said, God, you know, people are going to think I'm after money or I'm after this or I'm after that or blah, blah, blah. And I said, you know, I'm fine. But he says, no, he says, there's a mandate on you. Do the thing. He said, the sower sows the word. The type of garden that it falls into is up to the owner of that garden. I said, wow, that's enough for me. Praise God. He said, I'm restoring the concept of sacrifice. Then he said, sacrifice was a massive concept in the Old Testament. And he started to speak to me about blood. Now, I don't know whether you know this. Anyone got an idea how many pints of blood is in a cow? It's quite interesting. There's 35 pints of blood in a cow. 35 pints of blood in a cow, right? And this is what the Lord told me. He said, one of the reasons that I instigated animal sacrifice under the old covenant was so that my people would become blood conscious. So that when my son took and presented his blood, it would be a memorial in the minds and in the lives of my people. Does that make sense? Right? So then I started to look. I thought, wow. So David, for instance, when he, when he was dedicating the temple of the Lord, do you remember that? The Bible says that he sacrificed 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep, right? Now, that means that there were 770,000 pints of blood for the oxen alone. And 720,000 pints of blood for the sheep. Dude, that's a lot of blood, man. I don't know about you, but I mean, even a surgeon, even like the worst surgeon on earth, wouldn't have seen that much blood in his life, I hope. We've got a couple of surgeons here. I'm not looking at them now because I'm worried whether they have or not. I know, Auntie Bim, how much blood have you seen? Auntie Bim's my dentist. Lord Jesus. Not much. Not that much. No. That's a lot of blood. That's a lot of blood. Why? Because he was getting blood consciousness into these priests, the temple. Can you imagine? I don't know. Anyone ever lived near an abattoir or worked in an abattoir or anything like that? And there's that certain smell. It's that mixed smell of meat and blood and guts and everything like that. It's pretty gross. And then there's that smell of roast meat. Can you imagine what the smell? Now, Nyama Choma, right, in Kenya. Can you imagine the smell of 22,000 cows being sacrificed? I mean, the whole of Asia will have smelt of meat. It's very powerful, isn't it? And this was the sacrifices of one man in the dedication of the temple. And then I looked up. He said that the Bible says that David, when he was laying out the concept of building the foundation of the temple for Ornan, from Ornan the Jebusite, right? Those of you who are reading your Bibles, he laid out this thing and he took the floor, the threshing floor, and he said, this is going to be the temple. And then he said to his son, he said, son, we're going to build a temple for God. Now, I've laid aside some money for the building of the temple. This is my sacrifice to my God. Because he said, I'm not going to sacrifice to my God that which has cost me nothing, right? So he laid out 100,000 talents of gold. Any idea how much gold that is in a talent? Because we do ounces now, troy ounces, right? Those of you who know gold and investments and everything like that, gold is measured in troy ounces, which is 99.999% pure gold, right? Any idea? Take a guess. Let me tell you, all right. There's 719 ounces in one talent, right? 719 talents, ounces in one talent. Now, 1 ounce of gold right now is about $1,234. So that's 1,230. I hope you're keeping up with the maths now. I know it's Sunday morning, but hey, right? 1,234 ounces times 719 times 100,000. My calculator broke when I tried to do this. In fact, when it gave me the figure, I couldn't even read the figure. It was something like 88 billion something or other. A. Sacrifice. Nudge your neighbor and say sacrifice. You see, this is the thing about the kingdom of God, right? We think we're big givers until we meet a sacrificer. And then suddenly we're stunned to silence. It's like me. You could imagine if God asked me to give my testimony about how we spoke to the wind and the rain in Sunyani that day. When I go to heaven, God says, oh, now Pastor Paul's going to share his testimony and I'm going to think how great I am. And then on the front row is Noah. Do you understand? I will feel like a sausage at a steak barbecue. Forget it. Absolutely forget it. I would drop the mic and run. And that's what it's like. You know, God takes us on this journey. And when God started me on this journey of sacrifice, he took me up a mountain. And for those of you, I don't know, is there any mountaineers here? There's no mountaineers, no butchers, no gold men. I mean, maybe I'm in the wrong congregation this morning. I don't know. It, with the mountain climbing, often you'll have to climb up one mountain before you reach the real mountain. So like, for instance, I think with Everest, there's another one called K2. And some people, they climb K2 first and then they climb Everest, right, if they go up that way. And it's very common in mountaineering that you'll have to go up one thing. You see, Jesus said, I require compassion and not sacrifice. Right? But you've got to climb the mountain of sacrifice first before you even get a hint of what he means by compassion. Do you understand? This is a challenge to your faith now to become sacrifices. So I went through all this in the Bible and I said, well, Lord, you know, we don't live in the Old Testament. We live in the New Testament. I want to see chapter and verse. Where was sacrifice in the New Testament? And God took me to Acts chapter 4. Obviously, Jesus, by the sacrifice of himself, the Bible said, has completely wiped away our sins. Jesus sacrificed more than we could ever even know this side of the great veil. But look at this, Acts chapter 4, and verse 33. It says, "And with great power, the apostles were given witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant favor was upon them all. For there was not a needy person among them all, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need. And Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles," which translated means son of encouragement, "who owned a tract of land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." What's that? Sacrifice. Sacrifice. And it's interesting, you know, that the people that didn't involve themselves, if you read two chapters later, what happened to them anyway? They had to run away from all their land and houses when the persecution against Christians came about. It's funny, isn't it? It's like they had the opportunity to build, as the Bible says in Acts 10, this memorial. They didn't take that opportunity. As a result, they lost the whole thing. It's kind of weird that, I don't know, I don't quite get that bit of the thing. There's some things that God asks us for. It's like the story of the pastor in Bogota, Colombia. Some of you may know him. He's another national lighthouse, Pastor Cesar Castellanos, where somebody gave him a Patek Philippe watch. Now, anyone know watches here? Yes, sir. You know Pateks, man. Whoo, baby. I mean, like, this is a nice watch, but you stick a zero on this to get something like a Patek Philippe. Amazing. Really, they're known for how fine and how thin they are. Here, look, feel the watch anointing. He's got a great testimony of what God did with his... Do you just speak your real quick that testimony into this mic here? This looks so weird on video, but trust me, we're all man.
I sold a watch 6 years ago into an offering basket. Last week, somebody gave me a brand new watch.
Same make, right?
Same make, but better range. It was an Armani. It's an Emporio Armani. Blue skin, everything lovely.
Good one. Hallelujah. Praise God. What's that? Sacrifice, right? And this is what the Lord said. He said, there's a place for sacrifice at momentous points. For you and I, as part of the body of Christ, that there are certain things, and you can read them through Scripture. The Bible says that the Old Testament was like a schoolmaster, right? There are certain momentous points in life where if God has just done something for you, or if the devil has fired his best shot at you, there's something about it. When Abraham had encounters with God, one of the things that he was known for, the Bible says, and he built an altar to the Lord and sacrificed there. Do you remember? Joshua, likewise, when they conquered, they stopped, and they built an altar and they made a sacrifice there. Now, we don't sacrifice blood because we're not agricultural people. But giving away your cows, if you're like a Maasai in Western Kenya, giving away your cows for sacrifice is a huge thing. But the Bible says now that the blood of bulls and goats has been done away with forever because Jesus, by the sacrifice of himself, has made a new and living way, right? Okay, so I'm halfway through telling you this story about the Patek Philippe. I've not forgotten, because the Bible says watch and pray. Hallelujah. So momentous points in life. I remember, you know, the Bible says when the news people came to Job and they said, look, you know, while we were out farming, lightning hit your sons, they're all dead. And then another one came and said, all your camels have died and now all your fish are gone and all your, like, I mean, the guy was left nothing. The Bible says that he worshipped God. I mean, you cannot imagine the cost unless something similarly striking has happened to you. You could not imagine what he was going through. When our daughter died, Nemi, one of the first things I did, I drove around from my house and I gave my only watch at the time to Pastor Temi. To me, that was a sacrifice to God. And I needed to do something. I needed a point of contact with my God to say, look, this is the situation. This is yours. It's a memorial to me in heaven. I just know it is. Hallelujah. I like this, man. There's something very, very deep about it. So anyway, Pastor Cesar, going back to watches. Hallelujah. I feel this watch grace on me today. Watch and pray. I'm enjoying this. Pastor Cesar had this Patek Philippe watch, amazing thing. Somebody bought it for him. It was like at least, I don't know, probably $70,000, $80,000 back at the time. And one time he was in a prayer meeting, and the Lord said to him, he said, I want you to give me the best you have. And he knew what the best he had was. You know, you can't get away if God says, I want the best you have, and he's all-knowing and all-seeing, like, that's that, you know? And you can't pull a watch out of your back pocket and say, oh, yeah, okay, Lord, you know. And in fact, Ananias and Sapphira tried that the following chapter of Acts, after Acts chapter 4. And so he gave that sacrifice to the Lord, and he laid it at the altar. And there's something about sacrifice, right, that it's the bit of giving that hurts you. There's something about it. But because it hurts you, it touches God. I don't know how even, and I've studied this out for, you know, I've been on this journey for donkeys with the Lord. And this is the best I know. And I still, some of it is a mystery to me. I don't know how or why. I don't know. So anyway, he said he laid the thing at the altar, and for weeks, for months, he just remembered that sacrifice. Then somebody came to him. I think they gave him like an Omega watch, which is like if a Patek is like 80 grand, then an Omega is like probably 2,500 or 3,000 pounds, right? And he said, well, because I needed a watch, he said, I wore the watch, right? About a month later, 3 weeks to a month later after him being given this Omega watch, there was an assassination attempt on his life. He got shot 6 times. Right? One of the bullets is still lodged in his neck. So if you travel with him, the beep, beep, beep at the airport, you know, it's always happening. Oh, I've got a bullet in my neck. What can I do? You know, because they couldn't take it out. It was too risky. But as he was being shot, one of the bullets hit his watch as his hand was covering his heart there. And it ricocheted off. It completely destroyed the watch, but it saved his life. And he went to a jeweler. He asked, now, if this Omega had been a Patek, would I be alive or dead? He said, without a doubt, you'd be dead. Isn't that amazing? Dude, when I heard that, it's like, whoo, shivers down my spine. Praise God. So just put your car key. No, I'm joking. I'm kidding. This is what the Lord said. He said, there's a place of sacrifice at momentous points. And then he showed me this wild story that I'd never seen. I've read, how many of you read your Bible hundreds of times and you still bump into new stories? It's unbelievable. Right, real fast, because I'm going to close on this. Isaiah chapter 38. Isaiah 38. And we'll start with verse number 1. And I'll cut through some of the verses just for the sake of time. Now, this is King Hezekiah. Right? Good man of God, loves God. He's done a lot of restoration. He saved Israel from one of the sieges that came around. He dug this tunnel. In fact, I've walked under it in Jerusalem in the old city. It's called Hezekiah's Tunnel. And you can actually walk under the city of Jerusalem in this tunnel. At least you could in the 90s when I was there. Verse 1, it says, in those days, Hezekiah became mortally ill. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came to him and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. How many of you remember this story? It's amazing how many people come to me for prophecy, and then they don't like what I prophesied. It's like they blame me. Yeah, it happened to me in America. Oh, Pastor, you need to come and pray for this. You know, what's the Lord saying? I said, get ready, honey. I said, your mum's going to die. Oh. I'm still waiting to be invited back. I don't care. Hallelujah. What, do you want the truth or don't you? Why did you ask if you don't want the truth? Lord have mercy. What's wrong with Joel? Verse number 4. Then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah saying, go and say to Hezekiah, the Lord God of your father, David, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will add 15 years to your life. And then he says, and I will deliver this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. I will defend this city. Verse 7, this shall be the sign to you from the Lord. Verse 8, behold, I will cause the shadow on the stairway, which has gone down with the sun on the stairway of Ahaz, to go back 10 steps. In other words, I'm going to cause the sun to go backwards. This is a big thing. Not only are you going to get healed, I've added 15 years to your life. And not only that, but that king that's been bothering you, he's not going to touch you. And here's the sign. I'm going to make the sun go backwards. Hey, big thing, right? Now, Hezekiah, then he gets healed and he has this great big long verse of, I don't know what you'd call it, thanks and adoration to God in verse 9. A writing of King Hezekiah, king of Judah, after his illness and recovery. I said in the middle of of my life, I'm going to enter the gates of Sheol, blah, blah, blah. He was saying all the wrong things. And then verse 14, it says, like a swallow, like a crane, so I twitter, I moan like a dove. My eyes look wistfully on the heights. Oh, Lord, I'm oppressed, blah, blah, blah. 15, he says, what shall I say? For he has spoken to me and he himself has done it. And then verse 18, he says, Sheol can't thank thee, death can't praise thee. Those who go down to the pit cannot hope for thy faithfulness. It is the living who give thanks to thee, as I do this day. And verse 20, he says, the Lord will surely save me. So we will play my songs on stringed instruments all the days of our life at the house of the Lord. So this is a prayer of, like, I was there. And now I'm here. I'm rescued. I'm going to come into your house. I'm going to sing praises. I'm going to give thanks to you. You can hear the thanksgiving and the gratefulness of Hezekiah. And I thought, wow, you know, this is awesome. And then God said to me, look at the cross reference. Now, turn to 2 Chronicles 32. 2 Chronicles 32, verses 24 and 25. This one scared me. Because I thought if God heals you and you give thanks, that you're doing well, right? 2 Chronicles 32, verse 24 and 25. In those days, now this is Isaiah was writing as Isaiah saw it. Now this is Chronicles chronicling from a distance what actually happened. In those days, Hezekiah became mortally ill and he prayed to the Lord and the Lord spoke to him and gave him a sign, right? So this is the story. However, Hezekiah humbled the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of them didn't come. You've flipped a verse, have you? Yeah, you jumped a verse. But Hezekiah gave no return for the benefit he received. Hang on a second. He went to the temple. He thanked God. He poured out his thing as a thanksgiving. What was missing? Sacrifice. Interesting, huh? Was thanksgiving lacking? No, we just read it. Interesting. There's something could be lacking. This guy, he comes in, he pours out his heart. And God does this sometimes in Scripture. He'll hide a concept, he'll hide a precept in the pages of the Word whereby only the Holy Spirit can bring it out to you. It's like when Eli didn't discipline his sons. I'm out of time, but you know the Bible talks about Hophni and Phinehas, the two bad boys, sons of Eli. And Eli told them, this thing, you shouldn't be doing this thing. And then, but a chapter later on, it says, and Eli was judged by God because he failed to discipline his sons. Mm-hmm. Hang on, he told his sons they shouldn't be doing this. It wasn't enough. Yeah. Do you see what I'm saying? Hezekiah, what was missing here? It wasn't enough. Hezekiah, I've just healed you. I've just rebuked a king and you've brought me no sacrifice. Verse 25, he gave no return for the benefit he received. So there was a deficit in Hezekiah. Good man, loved God, worshipper, going to the temple, everything like that. But there was a deficit. And this is my prayer for us. May there never be a sacrifice deficit in our lives, in the name of Jesus. May there be a restoration anointing of the concept of sacrifice, particularly for momentous occasions, in Jesus' name. Stand to your feet, guys. We're going to thank God for this. This is a deep thing. You might have to go over it again and just study, Lord, you know, what are you saying to me personally? Where is my deficit in life? Is there a thanksgiving deficit? Is there a sacrifice deficit? Is there a doing deficit? Is there a praising deficit? Is there a gratitude deficit? One of the things that God spoke to me through Terry Savelle Foy, he said, there's a gratitude deficit in you. And ever since then, daily, I've written my gratitudes out like she does. And I'm so grateful to God. Jesus. Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, Lord God, whatever deficits are there in our lives, with this restoration anointing, Lord God, may we never lack before you. Speak to us, Holy Spirit, about the next level for our lives. Let us not think, Father, by any means that we have made it, that we may forget what's behind and press on to the prize. That whatever there is for us, Lord God, we know you've got the best for us. We know there is a call on our lives to be examples, Lord God, in everything we are and everything we do. And in Jesus' mighty name, Father, I claim that Elijah portion on your people. I claim that blessing, Heavenly Father. Greater anointings in the mighty name of Jesus. Greater, Father, your word says uncommon favor was upon them all. Let that be our testimony. Let that be our portion, Heavenly Father. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And all God's people said, amen and amen.